Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood has recently undergone heart surgery for an aortic aneurysm. While he recovers, we will be airing best of shows. We hope you will pray for his recovery. God willing, he will be back with us in a matter of weeks. Meanwhile, if you would like to drop him a note of encouragement, please email him at radio@pastorwood.org. Thank you and enjoy the broadcast.
Folks, I am so excited about the privilege of interviewing my guest on today's program. Dr. Charles Swindoll is in his 80s now, and he has devoted his life to the accurate, practical teaching and application of God's Word and God's grace. He's a pastor at heart. He served as a senior pastor to congregations in Texas, Massachusetts, and California. Since 1998, he served as the founder and senior pastor teacher of Stonebriar Community Church in Frisco, Texas. But Chuck's listening audience extends way around the world. He's on Christian radio stations and on the internet. And folks, if you are not familiar with him, you are in for a treat, but we're going to be talking with him today about his newest book. He's written many books, and in some of my books, I quote things from Chuck Swindoll, because he's a favorite of mine. But his newest book is Searching the Scriptures. So it's a joy to welcome to the broadcast Dr. Chuck Swindoll. I want to just start by saying thank you. I have benefited enormously from your faithfulness to the Lord and
your wonderful
proclamation of the Word. So thank you, brother.
Where did you serve as a pastor?
I pastored in New England, and of course I know you had some time up there.
We did.
And then I pastored in Atlanta, Georgia, and then moved to Tennessee to start a children's home.
And my goodness, what a cultural change.
Yes.
New England, Atlanta, Tennessee?
That's right. And here in Tennessee, in addition to the children's home, I have an itinerant ministry of preaching and teaching, and I'm one of the teaching elders in our local church. So I continue to benefit from your ministry, brother.
Well, thank you, sir. Are you in East Tennessee?
I am. Our land, the children's home, is Ware's Valley Ranch, and we literally adjoin the Great Smoky Mountains National Park.
Oh, man.
I mean, that's our backyard.
That is a gloriously beautiful country.
It surely is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we are delighted to have you on the broadcast
today. Well, thank
you. It's a joy. And,
thank you, Jim.
And we're talking with you about your newest book, Searching the Scriptures. Find the nourishment your soul needs. You have shown us across the years, through your own preaching and teaching ministry, the centrality of Christ in the Scriptures. I'd love for you to share kind of how God put a burden on your heart to do this comprehensive work, because this is, in many ways, considered the capstone of your life in teaching. How did God burden you for this?
Well, that's a great question. It actually goes back to a question. A question I am frequently asked when I'm with people, and it begins with the word how.
Mm-hmm.
How do you do that? How do you see those things? I've looked at Joshua 1, or I've looked at Proverbs 4, or I've looked at this scene where Jesus is with him. I never saw that. How did you see it? And mm-hmm. how do you know how to put that together? And I realized after over 50 years of public ministry, I probably ought to sit down and take away the mystique, the magic. There is no magic. in this. So let's start there. I decided I would write the book to put it into practical terms. I even use the analogy of a meal. Everybody's got to eat.
Right.
You have to find the food. You have to prepare the meal. You then serve the feast. And bon appetit. You've come to the place where you can enjoy it. It's a process that I've learned in getting into the Bible for myself that works. And you don't need Hebrew. You don't need Greek. You don't need a Bible college education. Those things are fine if you get them. Mm-hmm. I was fortunate enough to have gotten them. But none of that made me a good Bible student.
Mm-hmm.
They gave me the tool. That gave me the tools.
Mm-hmm.
But you've got tools if you know English, and you have an English Bible, and you've got time.
Mm-hmm.
That's all you need.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a lot.
Yes.
But people are intimidated by a great big book with little tiny print, real thin pages, and a lot of names that they don't normally call.
And yes.
In places they'll never go, and on and on. The Bible is foreign to them, so it frightens them, or they're intimidated by it, or they've been taught not to trust it, or they have all of these reasons not to dig into it. So if you can set those aside, I say to people, get yourself in a place where it's quiet for 20 minutes, maybe 30 at the most, to begin with. Go to one of Paul's letters, or maybe John's Gospel, or maybe the Proverbs. Find the beginning of a passage. Don't start in the middle. You don't start a book in the middle. Start at the beginning of that book. Read it slowly. Give up all you learned about speed reading. Read it.
Yes.
Read it aloud. Read it repeatedly. I have a friend, the only place he gets for quietness is his car. He puts his Bible on his steering wheel, and for 20 minutes, he spends his time reading with a little tablet that he keeps as he studies.
And I should add, he's not driving when he does that.
No. No, he's pulled off. That's a good statement. I should have said that. You can't tell these days, can you?
That's right.
Anyway, you've got your English Bible. Get a version you can understand. I now use the New Living Translation.
Excellent.
I don't study from it. I study from the Ryrie Study Bible, the New American Standard, but I preach from the New Living Bible because it's easy to understand.
Yes, and it's accurate.
It's accurate, correct. It's very reliable, and so I preach from it because I have a lot of people who don't know the Bible.
Right.
But they want to,
mm-hmm.
or they want to know how to get truth to live by.
Mm-hmm.
And they discover when they're around me for a while that we really believe the Bible is alive.
Amen.
Active, at work, able to do things that nothing else can do. So you pray, ask for guidance for a minute or two, and then you open the scriptures and you begin to read. Read repeatedly, read thoughtfully, read slowly, read aloud, read carefully, and then, having observed what it says, do a little digging to find out what it means.
Mm-hmm.
Pay attention to words. Look at a turn of a phrase. Ask questions. Who's writing this? Why did he say it that way?
Mm-hmm.
What does that imply? In other words, you're bombarding it with simple questions. You want to speak another language. You don't have to get real deep. Just ask questions as you read. You're interpreting what you've been reading. Then you look at another passage of Scripture that says something similar.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to read John 3:16, you need to look at John 1:12.
Mm-hmm.
And you need to even look at the last verse of John 3, John 3:36.
Amen.
They all are saying similar things about believing in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But they help you, they keep you from going to an extreme by building your whole life on one verse of
yes.
Scripture.
Yeah.
So you correlate the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And then finally you apply it. What does it mean to me?
Mm-hmm.
Because the Bible has a message for every person who reads it. and as I've said in the book several times, God didn't give us his word to satisfy idle curiosity.
Amen.
He gave us his word to change our lives.
Amen. Amen.
And if you will spend the time in it, you need to spend in it, I would use the word transformed.
Amen.
Your life will be transformed. You'll no longer be anxious. You'll be more calm.
Mm-hmm.
You won't be irritable. You will be gentle. You won't carry a grudge. You'll forgive.
Mm-hmm.
You won't speak too quickly. You'll think before you speak. You won't judge someone else. You'll realize we all have our faults. And on and on and on. It'll transform your mind, which is where everything starts.
Amen.
There's no magic here, Jim.
Amen.
You know, there's no mystic.
Mm-hmm.
There's no voice that comes into my study and whispers truth that I then take to a pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
I sit my tail down in a seat. I open my Bible, and I do this week after week, month after month. Regularly, I do the same thing as I've explained in this book, and the result is what they hear on Insight for Living.
Yeah.
Or what they'll read in a book I may write.
Well, now, you're going to be 82 shortly.
You're right.
And you never got to the point after all these years of reading and studying and teaching the Bible that you could quit studying the Bible because you already knew it all?
Let me give you a great quote, Jim. An education is going from an unconscious to conscious awareness of your ignorance. The people who are the best educated are very aware of the enormous amount they do not know.
Amen.
When you meet a know-it-all, you're meeting an ignorant person.
Amen.
I don't mean to be judgmental. It's true.
Amen.
He's arrogant.
Yep.
He will teach you very little except how important he is.
In his own eyes.
That's right. Every great prof I had was a humble person.
Yes.
Everyone. I said every great prof, not
mm-hmm.
every prof. Everyone who really connected with me was a very humble servant.
Praise God.
He knew what he didn't know,
yeah.
and it was an enormous amount. So what he did know, he taught very carefully,
mm-hmm.
because he wanted to be accurate.
Yes.
Knowing there may be some things he did not know.
Mm-hmm.
So you get away from super dogmatism.
Mm-hmm.
You're not afraid to speak with confidence. You just don't speak with arrogance.
Amen.
And there's a difference.
Amen.
There's a real difference.
Amen.
You care about people, but you don't let people walk all over you.
Mm-hmm.
So there's discernment
mm-hmm.
in your knowledge. And you gain that from the scriptures.
Amen.
And you don't just gain knowledge. You gain wisdom.
Amen. The scriptures are so rich that
you
never exhaust the treasure, do you?
You really don't. I love the quote Prof. Hendricks gave us at the end of one of his classes with the founder of our school, Dallas Seminary, Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer. He finished his class. He was in a wheelchair by then.
Mm-hmm.
He rolled his chair over to the light switch, and not a person in the class moved.
Mm-hmm.
He turned the light off, and he turned around. It was all men at that time.
Uh-huh.
We were now co-ed, but back then, he said to the man in the class, he said, "Gentlemen, we have an infinite text that we will never exhaust."
Amen.
When you realize that, you can be 82 or 182
Amen.
And realize there's far more here you don't know
yes.
than you do know.
Amen.
In fact, Jim, it's like looking at a great movie more than once, or reading a good book twice,
mm-hmm.
three times. Every time you see more, you learn more.
Mm-hmm.
So digging into the scriptures may mean you go over the same verses again and again and again and again.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And about the fourth or fifth time, you have that great aha moment.
Yes.
And you go, that's what it's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that is what Jesus was teaching.
Yes.
I love the story of the Good Samaritan, where this fellow stops and helps a guy that's been beaten up, and he puts him up. And the reason he tells the story is because a lawyer has said to him, "Who is my neighbor?"
Mm-hmm.
That's how the whole thing started.
Yes.
And rather than saying the guy that lives next door or two doors down or around the corner, Jesus said, "Let me tell you a story."
Mm-hmm.
He tells the story of a man who was a good neighbor, but he was of a different culture.
Mm-hmm.
He was, of all things, a Samaritan. He was a hated man among the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus knew what he was doing when he told that story.
Yes.
Anyway, when you get to the end of the story, and it took me months, Jim, to see this. You get to the end of the story. The question is never answered. When he says to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" You know, Jesus doesn't answer that question. He asks another question.
Amen.
"Who is your neighbor's neighbor?"
Mm-hmm.
In other words, who are you?
Mm-hmm.
Would you have stopped?
Mm-hmm.
Would you have helped that man? Would you have set him up and given him a night or two in the inn so he could recover? Would you have taken your time? Would you have reached out in compassion? So the question is not, who is that person? The finger needs to point to your own sternum as you ask, who is this person?
Mm-hmm.
What kind of person am I?
Mm-hmm.
You see, that's the profound quality in Jesus.
Yes.
That you don't get in a hurry.
Mm-hmm.
The little bracelet everybody wore for a while, what would Jesus do? You know, I agree with Dallas Willard. If you're not careful, you're going to waste a lot of time. You don't have to ask, because you often don't know what Jesus would do. He threw them curves all the time.
All the time.
He kept the disciples always on edge because he never did what they expected.
And he didn't do the things that were necessary to keep a huge following.
Oh, I agree.
He said over and over things that alienated
people. He walked away from huge crowds.
Yeah, and alienated people repeatedly by the things he said that were just really hard to understand.
Really? That's a very good insight, and he certainly did that. But even the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't say, "Hey, everybody, I got some great ideas. Everybody come up here. Come up on the hill. Everybody,
right,
come on up here." He alone went up there,
yes,
and sat down, and they came to him.
Mm-hmm.
Look for yourself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He sat down, and when they got around him, he started talking.
Yes.
That kind of incredible humility
mm-hmm.
is simply not found among most well-known popular speakers.
Right.
Unfortunately.
Amen. Amen.
And part of the reason is they don't dig into the scriptures.
Right.
When you dig, you pick up humility.
Mm-hmm.
You realize how little you had seen before,
mm-hmm.
or how little you have changed,
mm-hmm.
or how unlike Christ we really are.
Mm-hmm.
And that makes you quiet.
Yeah.
That drives you deep. Now, in my book, I help people go through the steps
mm-hmm.
that they can do. I have a little work assignments at the end of each chapter.
Yes.
That are as simple as they can be. And if you work your way through that at the end of each chapter, and you go all the way through the book, you'll have some idea of a process that will take you a lifetime to fulfill.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be a preacher. I say again, you don't need advanced education. You don't need to know other languages. But you do need time. And you do need a Bible in your own language.
Amen.
In order to fix a meal, you don't need to fix a feast. But you do usually need a meat. You need vegetables. You need a nice variety. It needs to be clean. It needs to be prepared correctly and well.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? When you do those basic things and follow the recipe, by golly, you can fix a pretty good meal.
Amen.
And it's a part of being grown up.
Yeah.
When you fix your own meals.
Amen. And I appreciate so much the fact that you really give people both the encouragement and the equipping to do that.
Good.
You know, it's not one or the other. Some folks are given the equipment but made to feel like, I don't know what to do with this. And
right.
other folks are given the encouragement, get out there and do it. You can
right.
do this. But nobody equips them to do it.
And the encouragement is what motivates you.
Mm-hmm.
But the equipping is what educates you
yes.
so that you now know what you're doing.
Yes.
Like, if I didn't have some of these principles, I'd be reading words on a page.
Mm-hmm.
But they wouldn't make a lot of difference.
Amen.
But if I know to look at the word but that begins the sentence
mm-hmm.
and realize immediately this is a contrast.
Yes.
Something before it was different. So I need to look in the context and see what it's saying, lest I pull the verse out of context. And cults are built
yes.
on verses.
Mm-hmm.
Taken out of context.
Amen.
And every cultist will interpret rather than observe.
Mm-hmm.
Good Bible, reliable Bible students observe first.
Yes.
And then you move to interpret.
Yes.
Because if you don't know what it's saying, you're going to make it say what you want it to say.
Right.
And you will force the meaning on the passage, which leads to disaster.
Amen.
Leads to error.
Amen.
Well, now, let me ask you a question.
Yes, sir.
Are you a man who teaches the Bible?
Yes, sir.
Good for you. Where did you learn to do that?
I would say, to begin with, from my parents. My mom and dad both were wonderful Bible teachers. My dad was a pastor. My mom was a Bible teacher. And I grew up blessed to hear the Word of God taught over and over and over. And then when my dad retired, I was born late in my parents' life, and when my dad retired, we moved to the little town of Montreat, where Billy Graham lives.
Yes.
And I grew up hearing wonderful, godly preachers and teachers sharing the Word of God over and over, not just
an appetite.
Yeah, and it was thrilling. But when I was a child, I wrote my first sermon when I was 9 years old. Because I was eager to share the Word of God, but my dad had made it abundantly clear that's where the power is. It's God's Word. You're to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Yes. Yes.
And that is the corollary to what Paul says to the Ephesians about being filled with the Spirit.
Yes.
And
So you got it from your daddy.
Yeah, I learned it from my parents, and I'm so thankful. I went on to seminary and so forth, but it was really the example of godly people who not only knew the book, they knew the author.
Right.
And when they came to the Word, they did something that I believe is very evident in your ministry. You don't just study with an academic bent. You study prayerfully. And when you say, you know, you sit down in that chair and you open the Scriptures
yep.
and you read and you study,
yep.
you're not alone in the study.
Right.
And it's not just Cynthia who comes along to bless you, but
you're
the
right.
author.
Yeah.
The author himself is there with you.
Friends. You're exactly right. And, you know, it takes 19 steps to get up to my second floor. And I always think as I'm walking those steps, I'm on my way to doing what I've been called to do.
Amen.
I need to do it responsibly. And I need to read what I'm going to be reading as if for the first time. And I need to be preparing my heart as well as my thoughts.
Yes.
And therefore, Lord, before I even sit down in that chair, I want you to know that if you don't teach me, if you don't show me, I'm not going to get it.
Amen.
I'll be reading words on a page, but it won't make any difference.
Amen.
First in my own life, and then what I will be sharing with others. So you're right. I have a much more of a devotional approach to it than an academic approach.
Mm-hmm.
Now, see, I'm a chancellor at Dallas Seminary, so I get to speak in chapel. I'm not sure what chancellor means. One of my very bright grandchildren said to me, they call me Bubba. the grandkids.
Yes.
He says, Bubba, wasn't Hitler a chancellor? And that kind of cut me down to size. I said, actually, he was. So I don't tell many people I'm a chancellor. Anyway, I don't know what it is, but when I'm there, I get to preach.
That's great.
And I get to talk to these young men and women who are sitting there hoping to get something of a pearl, mm-hmm. you know, and I say to them, you know what? This chapel service is going to do very little for you because you've not done the digging. I've done the digging, so I have the joy of sharing the meal mm-hmm. that I prepared. But until you really begin to dig on your own and Amen. Prepare it, you're going to be eating someone else's prepared food.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there is benefit in that.
Sure.
There can be nourishment, but you will not mature.
Mm-hmm.
You will not stabilize.
Yes.
So let me urge you to remember, no seminary ever made a godly person.
Amen.
Ever. And I love seminary. Mm-hmm. I love those 4 years I spent at Dallas. Those were great years, but they did not make me into a man of God.
Mm-hmm.
They equipped me with tools.
Yes.
That's what I got.
Yes.
And I walked away with a bag of tools. They could get rusty,
mm-hmm.
or I could keep them sharp.
Yes.
But all I got was a bag of tools. Once I was on my own, which in my case, I was with Dr. Pentecost for mm-hmm. a few years.
Mm-hmm.
Then I went to New England for a few years.
Yes.
Then I went to Irving, Texas for a few. Then I went to California
mm-hmm.
almost 25 years. And I've come here, and we're doing what we're doing. All the time, I'm sharpening the tools.
Praise God.
I'm sharpening the tools. I didn't originate the tools.
Amen.
I was handed the tools by very competent people who trusted the Lord to use the tools in my life. Now, I had some guys in my class who weren't in ministry 5 years.
Mm-hmm.
I've got some guys who never were that excited about school.
Yes.
They went into business or whatever. That's fine. If it took seminary to get them into business, dude. But for some of us, it was a calling.
Yes.
It wasn't a job.
Right.
And I tell our folks that all the time.
Yes.
I wasn't hired to be your pastor. It's called a hireling.
Mm-hmm.
I'm called to do this.
Amen.
I cannot not do this.
Amen.
I was asked when I was getting ready to go to seminary, you'll read it in the book, would you be happy and fulfilled doing anything else?
Mm-hmm.
I'd never been asked that before. Dr. Don Campbell asked me that. And I said, no, sir, I would not be. He said, for that reason, and that reason alone, we're going to accept you on probation. And they did.
Yeah.
I was so grateful. I'd have been happy to be accepted under torturing, you know. I was just glad to be given a place.
Amen.
There. And he said, after my first year, he said, we're lifting the probation.
Praise God.
You obviously are called to do it.
Yeah.
I said, if you only knew,
yeah.
I will give my life to this.
Praise God.
And I saw him the other day. He celebrated 90th birthday
Great.
At school, and he told a story about lifting the probation. Everybody laughed. And I said, hey, don't laugh. It was a great day in my life when I got the probation lift. But I said, I was glad to be there for whatever reason.
Praise
and the
God.
Reason was, I was taught how to dig into the Bible.
Amen. Amen.
And so I got those tools. I left the school. Didn't think I'd ever be involved in that school again, ever in my life. Like, you don't think you'll ever be involved in the seminary where you went.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I was.
Mm-hmm.
And lo and behold, what goes around comes around. I wind up going back, helping the leadership of the school, and now chancellor. And I realize God has a great sense of humor.
Yes.
He'll just about be willing to use anybody
Amen.
That's willing to be used.
Amen.
But you have to keep growing.
Amen.
Sure. Let me ask you what you've spoken yes. on lately.
Right now, I'm teaching the book of Revelation for the first time in my ministry.
That is great.
Amen.
Revelation 1:3, you'll be blessed if you read this book. And
yes.
I'm thinking, this is a book to read, man.
Well, I am getting blessed, I'll tell you. And,
I'll bet.
And, of course, the focus is Jesus.
Yes, it is.
So I'm so
yeah,
thankful.
You know, that's why I tell people, it isn't Revelations, plural.
Yes.
It's the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Folks don't realize that. That's good that you've yep. made that point.
I'm thankful, brother.
Well, it's a pleasure to visit with you, Jim. I'm grateful you're doing what you're doing in East Tennessee. Tell me what you're doing there.
My wife and I started a home and school for children who have a problem in the home that they didn't create. Kids come from all over the United States who've been through various kinds of difficulty, very often very traumatic, losing a parent to illness or accident, sometimes losing a parent to prison or drugs.
Yes.
Sometimes it's a mom who is very conscientious, loves her child, but is working two jobs as a single parent and realizes, I just can't be here to supervise my child. I want my child to be in an environment where they see what a two-parent family looks like, and they're able to be nurtured in the home environment, not a dormitory.
Children?
We have a capacity of 32 children.
Wow.
And again, we take them from all over the country, never a penny of debt, and no government funds. So this is entirely the Lord's doing.
That's fantastic.
And next year will be 25 years of taking care of kids here at the ranch. So it's a miracle.
Terrific.
So.
How great. And you've got them of all ages, or you get them when they're young?
Basically, K through 12.
Okay.
So kindergarten through 12th grade, and we've had one young man who stayed until he was 20 years old to finish because he had gotten so far behind before he got here. But when he graduated at age 20, he went on to college, graduated with honors, went to seminary, graduated with highest honors, and he's now pastoring a church in Colorado.
Wow.
So we are very thankful.
Well, you're certainly in a beautiful place.
Amen.
Doing a beautiful work. I hope you stay at it for years.
Thank you. Well, we'd love for you to visit sometime.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your time and the tip on WVR. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. God bless you.
All right.
I pray God's blessings on you, and I really will always be grateful for the impact
you,
you've had. You've had a big impact.
All the best to you and your wife.
Thank you, sir.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.